That's the second time I've got to hear that song. When I was, my Aunt Lucille passed away a few weeks back, and I was able to go up to Toma for the funeral, and Dad sang that at the funeral. And that's one of those songs where if he was down south and he sang that song, that'd be a hanky waving song. You know, that'd be a jumping around. You know, that'd be a good time. But anyway, junior church, you are dismissed on down to junior church, sixth grade on down. And those of you who are in fourth through six, you're going to practice the song and then come right back up. All right, so we are, the rest of us are turning to 2 Samuel chapter 4, where we're going to be this morning. Now, just to give a little bit of review for some who have been maybe missing for a few weeks or whatnot, or even for some who haven't been a part of this series at all, over the past several weeks now, we have learned that Saul had died. And when Saul died, Abner placed his son, Saul's other son, Ishbosheth, as king over Israel. Last week, Katie had missed a couple Sundays doing nursery, and she came into church last week, and I was talking about Ishbosheth. And later on, she talked to me, and she said, "I don't even know who Ishbosheth was, because you didn't explain it." And so I was like, "All right, I'm going to explain it this morning." Ishbosheth is Saul's son. So Ishbosheth is Saul's son, and he was placed as king over the northern tribes of Israel, and David was king over of Judah. Now Abner was Saul's general, and Joab was David's general, and these two men, they started a contest, if you will, between 12 of each of their men, and so it wound up having 24 men, and really this contest got out of hand of sorts, and this battle ensued, and actually a lot of men lost their lives. In fact, 36 men perished that day on Abner's side, and 20 men on David's side, on Joab's side, died that day. And during that battle, actually, at the end of that battle, we saw how Abner was scared for his life because they were losing, and so he takes off running away from the battle, and there's one man who was fast enough to catch him, and that was Joab's brother, Asahel, and Asahel takes off after Joab and is catching up to him. Remember, the Bible talked about how he was fast. Right, he was really fast as a gazelle or a deer, really fast. And so he's catching up to him, and Abner pleads with him to turn around, pleads with him to stop, and maybe plunder from those who are already fallen. And then he pleads with him and says, "Hey," when he kept pursuing, he says, "Hey, stop chasing me, or I'm going to have to defend myself. I'm going to kill you. So stop chasing me." And he was giving him advice to say, "Okay, stop chasing me." But he kept pursuing. He kept going after him, and in fact, he even said to Asahel, he's like, "I don't want to kill you because I don't want to face your brother. Right? I don't want to face Joab. So please stop chasing me." But he kept pursuing. And so Abner did the only thing he could do, defend himself, and he took the blunt end of his spear and pierced him through under the fifth rib, basically into the internal organs, okay? And he killed Asahel there, and it was really in self-defense, in a sense, and it was an act of war, okay? And like I said before, and I'll mention it again, Asahel was really, in a sense, too fast for his own good. By running so far ahead of everyone else, he was, in a way, isolating himself and leaving himself unprotected from the enemy. And he was even warned by Abner to stop. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago, how about us? Isn't it true that sometimes in our lives that we become vulnerable to the attacks of Satan because we run too far ahead of God and we isolate ourselves? Isn't that true? Hopefully we can learn from this man's mistakes, and we can learn from other people's mistakes of learning of running too far ahead of God and isolating ourselves. Now last week in chapter 3 we saw that David had six sons from six different wives. And as we discussed last week, that's wrong. It was wrong for him to do that. It was not God's plan for him to have six wives. It's not what God intended at all. In fact, it was something that was forbidden in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 17. It was forbidden for him to take up that many wives. It was also against God's heart for marriage that's laid out for us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. It's against God's heart. It is clear today as it is back then that God's plan for marriage is for one man, one wife, for life, right? And he was not holding true to God's plan for his life. David disregarded that plan. And in doing so, we mentioned last week that there were consequences to that. And we're going to see in the future as we continue to unpackage David's life, the consequences of his sins with having this many wives and this many sons from this many wives. But David disregarded God's plan for marriage, and I mentioned few have experienced such horrible and social and domestic trials as David did, as David will have in his life as we move forward. But let's take a moment and review some of those consequences that we kind of briefly discussed last week. One of his wives, Michal, will turn against him in chapter 6. One of his daughters, Tamar, was raped by her half-brother Amnon. And because of this, Absalom found out, and he kills Amnon because of this. And we know about Absalom, right? Absalom was the man, was David's son, who tried to rip David's kingdom away from him. And in doing so, he was then murdered by Joab. And then his other son, Adoniah, was sought to take the throne in 1 Kings chapter 1. He tried to take the throne, and he too was murdered. And we also mentioned Solomon. Okay, Solomon followed his dad's footsteps in a lot of ways, especially in the ways of how he accumulated wives, right? He accumulated a lot of wives, hundreds, in fact, of wives and concubines. And as a result of this, he begins, at the end of his life, he begins to worship other gods, the gods of his wives. And this was as a result of David's sin, because David took this many wives, and Solomon saw this and saw the example of his father and was the same way. You think David could have imagined the consequences of his sins being played out? You think if he could have looked into the future and seen all the chaos of his family, you think he would have said, "Okay, I'm happy with my one wife, Michal. I'm happy. Okay, I'm done. I don't need all these wives." But it didn't work out that way, did it? There were some consequences being played out, and I bet if he could have looked into that future, he would have not had made those decisions to have those many wives. We went on in chapter 3 to talk about Ishbosheth's accusation of Abner. He accused Abner, and Abner's reply was really he was upset with Ishbosheth for accusing him of sleeping with one of Saul's concubines, and he was upset, so he flips sides. He decides to be on David's side. In fact, he goes on to campaign for David in chapter 3. He goes talking to many people and trying to get them to come over to David's side. And in fact, when David and Abner split ways in chapter 3, there's a peace accord. There's peace between them. But then Joab comes back, right? And he hears what had taken place about Abner coming, and there's peace between Abner and David, and Joab's not happy. He's a little upset of what's taken place because he has a settle to score now with Abner. Remember what that was? Asahel was killed by the hand of Abner, and Joab didn't. He wanted to, in a turn, kill Abner for that. So he sends messengers to Abner saying, "Hey, come back. I need to talk to you about some things." And when he does that, he gets him alone. He takes him outside the gate. He kills him. In fact, he kills him underneath the fifth rib as well. It talks about in the Bible. This was done in vengeance. Everything about this murder of Joab and Abner was wrong. This was done in vengeance. It was not sanctioned by the king. David didn't know about it. When David found out about the murder, what did he do? Well, he ordered everyone to mourn the death of Abner, including Joab. I think Joab got off a little easy by just having to mourn. But regardless, that's what David required, is for everyone to mourn the death of Abner. And this brings us now up to speed in chapter 4. where we are today. But let's ask the Lord to bless as we continue on in chapter 4. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you so much for your word. Lord, it's truth. It's amazing. It speaks to us each and every day. It pierces us. Lord, I just pray that you would help me this morning to say the things you want me to say and forget the things you don't want me to say. Lord, I ask that you would empty me of myself, fill me with your spirit. Lord, I need you this morning. I don't want to preach to these people this morning without your Holy Spirit. And with Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come into our midst and that you would speak to each individual this morning. Lord, help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only, and apply these truths to our lives this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned earlier during the Bible reading time, this message is a little different. This message is going to be a little different for the way I present it this morning as well. The beginning part is going to be pretty normal from what I would normally do, go verse by verse. But at the end, I'm actually going to go back and start make some more application at the end. So hang along with me as we go. So verses 1 through 4, we see the condition of what was left of Saul's house. Okay, what was left of Saul's family, the condition here. In verses 1 through 4, it says, "And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead," Saul's son being Ishbosheth, "when Ishbosheth heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all Israelites were troubled. And Saul's son had two men that were captain of bands, the names of the one Baanah and the name of the other Rechab, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and of the children of Benjamin the Beerothite. Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin," verse 3, "and the Beerothites fled to Gideon and were sojourners there until this day." In verse 4, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul, and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass that she hasted to flee," or fled, "he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." So this is the condition of Saul's house. Saul's family, not very good, right? Ishbosheth and Mephibosheth. Of course, Saul himself was gone. He had been killed in battle. His other sons had been killed in battle. Jonathan, Abinadab, Melchishua, they had already been killed. And the only one left of his sons was Ishbosheth and a grandson, Mephibosheth. Not the best lineage left, right? I mean, not very many left for his household. Now notice in verse 1 how it describes Ishbosheth's condition. It says his hands were what? Feeble. They were feeble. Or in other words, we could say that he had lost heart. He was lacking courage. He was scared. Okay? He was scared. I would say it was very likely that he was. I mean, it goes on to say that the people even were troubled. They were scared. And why was he in this condition? Why was Ishbosheth like this? Well, he had heard that Abner was dead. The man who was responsible of putting him as king was now gone. He is dead. So he knew that it was just a matter of time before he is no longer king. His time to shine is about over. He realizes this, and he's scared. We could say that in a lot of ways, Ishbosheth trusted man more than he trusted God, right? He trusted Abner and to gain his position, but now Abner is gone, and with that, his position. You see, the problem with Ishbosheth is that he trusted in a man rather than trusting in God. God will not fail you, right? He will not fail you, but man can and man will fail you. So that was Ishbosheth's condition. Not really the best condition to be in, a scared, feeble, lacking courage type of man. He was a grown man that was scared, lost heart. And folks, let me just say, we don't have to be that way as believers, right? We can rest in our God. We can rely on Him for strength to get through the day. We don't have to be scared. We don't have to have these feeble hands. We don't have to be worried. We have a God that will take care of us, right? But Ishbosheth wasn't relying on God. He was relying on Abner. Now the other relative here mentioned in verse 4 is Mephibosheth. Let's look at his condition for just a moment. And we'll talk about Mephibosheth later on in the life of David. This is just an introduction to Mephibosheth. Okay, understand that Mephibosheth would have been the last male descendant of Saul. That would have had a strong legal claim to the throne. Okay, this is Mephibosheth, a grandson of Saul. But he was in no condition to claim the throne. Right? Well, first of all, he was young. He would have been about 12 years old at this point. When he was 5 years old is when he became lame, became crippled. So he was young, he was lame. This was no condition for him to be in, to take leadership, okay? His condition was that he was weak because of circumstances that were really beyond his control, right? It was beyond his control. And this was the condition of Saul's house. This was the condition of his family. Ishbosheth, Mephibosheth, this is what was left. Now, verses 5 through 7, as we continue through here, we see the murder of Ishbosheth. Really, that's what it was. It was a murder. It was an assassination attempt, assassination on Ishbosheth. Verse 5, and the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab, and Baana went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. And they came thither into the midst of the house, as though they would have fetched wheat, and they smote him under the fifth rib. And Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. Goes on to explain this further in verse 7. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him and took his head and gat them away, or went away through the plain all night. So let's first off notice the murderers here. Let's talk about them. Rechab and Baana. Now, who were these guys? They're not a lot mentioned about these guys. So let's talk about them for a moment. First of all, it says that they were brothers. Okay, they were brothers because it says that they were the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite. Okay, so they were brothers of this man Rimmon. It says in verse 2 that they were captains of the bands of Ishbosheth's army. So they were in Ishbosheth's army as captains. They were part of his regime, if you will. Okay, so they would have been at one point loyal to Ishbosheth and to Abner. So these men. They were also from the same tribe of Ishbosheth, which was the tribe of Benjamin, which would have been the tribe of Saul. Okay? And so they were from the same tribe of Ishbosheth. It's like killing their own family member. Okay? And this is what we know about these men that murdered Ishbosheth. Now let's notice how. How did they murder him? Let's look at the setting. Okay, first of all, it's the heat of the day. Okay, it's the heat of the day. Ishbosheth is basically taking a siesta. He's taking a nap. How many of us like to take naps, you know? Well, this is him. He's taking a nap. Obviously, Ishbosheth had no idea what was about to take place. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been taking a nap. Okay, you're not going to take a nap if you're thinking you're going to get killed. You're going to be having guards present. You're going to be alert yourself. Well, he didn't know what was taking place. These two brothers, they take advantage of the fact that Ishbosheth is taking his afternoon nap. And those of us who like naps, now, maybe it's not the best thing to take a nap. You never know what could happen if you take a nap. This guy gets killed when he's taking a nap. Anyway, these guys, they stroll right into the house as if they were going to get some food, okay? They stroll right in, they see him lying there in bed, and they kill him. They cut off his head and they run away all night. Now, notice in verse 6 where they stabbed him. Verse 6, it says, they smote him under the fifth rib. That's not the first time we've seen that, is it? We've seen that a couple times now in studying the life of David. Remember where they were or who it was done to? Okay, first of all, we talked about Asahel. He was killed by Abner and he was stabbed, it says, under the fifth rib. Also, Abner was killed by Joab at night underneath the fifth rib. So what is this picturing? Why does this keep saying under the fifth rib? Well, basically, when someone stabs you under the fifth rib, they're going to be puncturing your vital organs, and it's going to kill you. Okay, so that's what these brothers knew this. They were captains in the army. They would have known how to execute, to kill somebody. But they did not only stab him. It goes on to say that they severed his head from his body. Now, why? Why would they need to do that? Well, it's pretty simple, actually. They wanted to do that so that they can go back to David and have proof that they had killed Ishbosheth. I mean, there's no doubting the fact that you've killed somebody if you brought their head on a platter to somebody. Okay, can't be living anymore. And so this is the proof here for them to prove to David. Now, it seems like a terrible thing for them to do. I mean, what were these guys thinking to have done this? Had they forgotten about King Saul and how his sons were beheaded? Right? Remember how King Saul and his sons were beheaded and they were taken by the Philistines and they were put on the wall of Bashan? And the men of Jabesh-Gilead would go all night and take them off that wall and give them a proper burial because they knew that that was dishonoring the king. And so they wanted to make sure that they honored the king, the Lord's anointed. So they took him off that wall. And how did David respond? David blessed them. David was happy for the men of Jabesh-Gilead that they would do such a thing. This was a sign of disrespect to Saul. And this was a sign of dishonor, which David would have been against. Okay? And then they didn't remember that. And thinking further about Ishbosheth, you know, obviously he hadn't really gained much of a real loyalty, had he? I mean, people were only loyal to him when they thought he was strong. And now he's weak and he's feeble and he's scared and they were no longer loyal to him. These men who were once in his army, that were once on his side, were now against him. And because of Ishbosheth's weakness, he was exposed. He was murdered. And it's kind of sad when you think about it. Now, verses 8 through 12, as we continue on here, it says, "They brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and thy Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his son, and his seed. And David answered," whoa, that is a big B. yeah, all right, sorry. Be careful, there's a B roaming around. Verse 10, and one told me, saying, Behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings. I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. Okay? Verse 11, How much more when the men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his men, and they slew them, and cut off their hands and their feet, and hanged them over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. Okay, so they wind up honoring Ishbosheth by burying him, at least his head. Okay? So here in verses 8 through 12, we see this execution of brothers. Basically, we could really say the execution of these two murderers. Okay? They were murderers. So they bring Ishbosheth's head to David, and they're basically saying, hey, we're God's servants, and we defeated your enemy as God's instruments. Okay, that's what they're saying here. In their statement here to David, it was though they thought that they had been approved to do this. But David didn't approve of this. In fact, David couldn't disagree more with this statement because he never really thought of Saul as an enemy in the first place. Now, Saul thought of David as an enemy, but David never really thought of Saul as an enemy. He was always trying to make things right, remember? He had times to kill his enemy, and he wouldn't, okay? So he didn't think of him as his enemy. David goes on in verse 10, really to give them another example of if they hadn't remembered what had taken place with Saul and his sons, he gives them another example about the Amalekite man. It didn't go well for that guy, did it? When he came to David with the bracelet of Saul and with the crown, it didn't go well for the Amalekite man. What happened to him? Well, David had him killed. right? Because he said that he killed David. I'm sorry, he killed Saul. Didn't go well for him. He thought he would be rewarded, but he was killed. And David understood that it was not anyone's right to remove the king. It was not anyone's right. God would take care of it. These men, okay, Rechab and Benah, thought it would please David, but they didn't learn from history. It's right there. They could have remembered. It wasn't that long ago. They could have gone to these two different incidents, but they didn't learn from history. And how much so for us, right? That we continue down the same path and we don't learn from history. We don't. I mean, you know, you think of the United States right now, right? We have history to learn from. You know, you have other countries to look at and learn from. And you can see how socialism or whatever has brought these countries down. And yet here we are as a country wanting to do that, wanting to go that direction. It's like, what? You know, we don't learn from history. These men hadn't learned from history. Even though Ishbosheth was not the Lord's anointed in the same sense that Saul was or David was, David had learned that it was God that was going to bring about vengeance. It was God that was going to control his circumstances. Now, that's not always the case in David's life, right? There was times where he didn't wait on God, and there will be times where he don't wait on God. But this time, this moment, he realized that this was God's moment. This was God was supposed to take care of Ishbosheth, not these two men. So because of what these two men had done, David orders their death, has them killed. He's making an example of them. Obviously, he wouldn't want that to happen to him, okay? If he's the king and some people come into his bedchambers and kill him, so he's setting an example for everyone. Hey, this is not acceptable. You're not to touch the Lord's anointed. You're not to touch the king and kill the king in this way. These men were not fighting alongside him in battle, right, and had killed Ishbosheth. No, these men did this on their own, and they were murderous men, and they deserved punishment. And David understood that, and he punished them accordingly. Now, it says that he took their hands and their feet and hanged them over the pool in Hebron. I mean, so he cut off their hands, their feet, and then he hung them there in front of the pool where everyone would see, so to make an example of them. Now, when we think of this chapter, which we just kind of zoomed through real quick, when we think of this chapter, in light of what we've already discussed in 1 Samuel and now in 2 Samuel, this chapter seems to serve a simple purpose. It describes the death of Ishbosheth and how he was being removed as a rival of David. It also shows these men and how they were murderous. And it also shows us in this chapter that David was completely innocent of this, right? He didn't ask these men to do that. He didn't have a secret meeting at night to say, guys, I want you to go in while he's sleeping. I want you to kill. No, it proves that David is innocent of this. I want to take the rest of our time together and make some application, okay? Okay, these two men have presented themselves as having good intentions to David. They thought they had some good intentions. I'm going to go in, I'm going to kill this man, and David's going to be happy. Just like the Amalekite maybe thought he had some good intentions. But regardless, they thought they had some good intentions. Well, first application this morning is this. Sometimes God-centered talk is meant to make or to mask selfish motives. Okay, the God-centered talk is in verse 8, and the Lord hath avenged my Lord, the king, this day of Saul and his seed. Sometimes God-centered talk is meant to mask selfish motives. It was their selfish motives to have to be lifted up in David's sight. These guys sounded good, right? It sounded good in verse 8, but if you look closer, you can see their selfish intentions here. Their selfish motives. Their motives were wrong. They were cowards. Right? These men were cowards. I mean, they killed a guy that was sleeping, that couldn't defend himself. I mean, they could have waited for him to awake and tried to assassinate a man that was alive and had a decent battle. But no, they did it while he was sleeping. This showed that they were cowards. They were also arrogant men. Why do I say this? Because they presumed to think that David would be happy about what they had done. Okay, that was arrogant of them to think such a thing, that David would be happy. They were also self-serving. You know, right after they had heard about Abner and how he had died, and they had heard that Ishbosheth was scared, what did they do? Well, they thought of it as an opportunity for themselves now. They were opportunists. Okay, they thought, okay, now we can go in there, we can kill him, we can take his head to David, and David's going to give us this accolades, and he's going to give us these positions in his army, and everything's all good, right? They were self-serving. They did this after they had seen the demise of Abner, after they had seen Ishbosheth scared. They wanted to position themselves in David's favor. And folks, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, this hits closer to home than we would like to admit. Let me explain. One writer puts it like this: some in our churches today are just like these men. We use our theology, our wisdom, our smarts to cover our sin. For some, theology is not truth that lures us to worship God, but a technique that enables us to justify ourselves. You hear that? Let me say that again. It says, for some, theology is not truth that lures us to worship God, but a technique that enables us to justify ourselves. So, let's bring this home a little bit more. We can be mean sometimes, and then we can use something about God's truth or His word to make a covering for it. Basically, what I'm trying to say is that when we speak about God and about His word, we need to make sure that our motives are not selfish. Okay? Our motives are not selfish in it. These men were God-centered talk here, but they were masking their selfish motives here. They were selfish. So again, are you trying to mask self-centered motives with God talk? Think about that question. And if it's true, it's a bit hypocritical, right? If you are. Now, in this passage, David here is serving as king and judge, right? He is king. And now with these men, he is serving as judge. He's going to order their death. Which leads me to my second application. Number two is Jesus Christ, the righteous king, will also serve as judge. Right? David is a picture of Jesus in many ways in the Bible. And Jesus Christ, the righteous king, will serve as judge as well. Acts 17, 30-31 says, "In the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead." So King Jesus is coming to judge. Right? This is what the Apostle Paul was telling the listeners here at the city of Athens. Jesus Christ is coming to judge someday. And Paul touches on the same thing, same theme to believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." So in this passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul is speaking to believers. Understand that someday the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will expose our motives. He will. You can mark it down. Therefore, we should not be satisfied with simply focusing on doing and saying the right things. We need to look inward. We need to look inward at our hearts. We need to ask God to change our hearts, so that we will do God's will, because we desire to do God's will, because we have a changed heart to want to do it, so that we would glorify God because we are seeking His glory and not our glory, not our own. We don't have these selfish motives anymore. It's all about Him, right? So, Jesus Christ, the righteous King, will also serve as judge. Application number three: rationalizing our actions and manipulating the circumstances will end with consequences. Let me say that again. Rationalizing our actions and manipulating our circumstances will end in consequences. These murderers here, they were trying to rationalize with David. They were trying to manipulate the situation. And it ended in consequences. Severe consequences, deadly consequences. The same is true of us, though, isn't it? How many of us here today could actually raise our hand and give testimony of how, when you were a kid, you were caught rationalizing with your parents? You know, you were caught, and your parents realized it, and they're like, okay, listen, that's enough. You know, there's going to be consequences if you continue, all right? You're caught rationalizing. Or perhaps you can recall a time where you were trying to manipulate them. Let's be real. How many of us have tried doing that with our folks, you know? We go to our parents, and my mom gives me one answer, and so I don't like that one, so I go to my dad to get another answer. We try to manipulate the situation, right? And our parents caught on about it, and there was severe consequences, right? And I mean, not deadly consequences, hopefully, but there's consequences. Now, I think if we all thought hard enough today, we could all think of times like that, right? But let's bring it home a little further to those of us who aren't children or teenagers this morning. How about right now, adults? Do we find ourselves at times rationalizing why we don't do this for God or why we don't do that for God? We find ourselves rationalizing. Oh, I can't do that, Pastor. There's just no way. I'm too busy. I can't. Nope. You got, check me off. I'm not going to be there. We rationalize. Think about that. How many times do we as adults manipulate our situation to make ourselves look better than we really are? Let's be real. Think about that. Isn't that true? Don't we do that at times? We rationalize, we manipulate to make ourselves look better. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, which I hope you are, I hope you come to church wanting to hear the Word of God and to apply the Word of God to your life. So if you're honest, we would say, yeah, that's me. That's me sometimes. And you know, that's okay. It's okay to have that at times in your life where you're rationalizing, but why don't you at least admit it to yourself? Admit it to yourself today. And get it right and stop rationalizing and stop manipulating situations. These men were rationalizing with David. They were manipulating situations so that they could have good favor in David's eyes, and it didn't work out well for them. There were some severe consequences because of their rationalizing and manipulating. So this morning, in this passage, we saw simply that Ish-bosheth was murdered, basically removing him as rival for David. It shows how these men's motives, it shows these men's motives as well, that David had nothing to do with these murders. And in fact, he condemns them for it. And we went on to make those applications. Let me say it one more time. Are you trying to mask self-centered motives with God talk? Jesus Christ, second application, the righteous king will someday come and serve as judge. Someday our motives will be exposed. That should be a sobering thought, right? It should be a serious thought in our minds each and every day. And lastly, don't forget the last application. Rationalizing our actions and manipulating the circumstances will end in consequences. So what are you going to do with this today? What are you going to do with what you've heard? Are you going to sit here and say, okay, I've checked off the box, I'm done for today, and go home, forget about everything? Or are you going to think about this, meditate upon God's Word today, apply God's Word to your life, wanting to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ? Is that your desire this morning? If it's not, then you need to make that your desire this morning. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you and praise you again for this church family. And Lord, I love each and every one. And Lord, I pray that you would just be with them now as they apply your word to their lives. Lord, I ask that they would be doers of the word and not hearers only. I pray that you would just speak to us continually throughout this day. Lord, help us not to forget what we learned this morning and to munch on these things and meditate and digest these things all throughout this week. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified. And Lord, I ask that if there's anybody in here that has never put their faith and trust in you, that they would do that today, not wait another second, another moment, because one day you will be the judge, and you will judge each unbeliever, and they will be standing before you, and he will say to them, I never knew you. So Lord, I pray that you would just continue to move in our services today, and thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Kevin.